Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Today, we're doing part three of Philippians, and today we're going to talk about the path to happiness. Now, I didn't say the way to happiness, say path. Now, I think if you asked people in our culture, hey, what's the path to happiness? They'd say, well, you know, get your education. When I was in Bible college, you know, our professor, one of our professors says, get your books, get your Buick, and then get your bride. That was the path, you know. And so I got some of my books, never got a Buick, got a bride, and got some more books. But if you ask people what the path to happiness, they'd say education. Some might say what, job. Some might say getting married. How many want to know that that's a path to happiness for many, but for some, it's a path not to happiness. And if that's you, we have life groups right now, marriage life groups. But some would say have a family. Some would say the path to happiness is what, make a lot of money. Some would say retire because then you have it easy. And I've met people that are retired and they're busier than they've ever been. And so, but how many of us know the path to happiness is none of those things? Because if money can make you happy and education can make you happy, you can get a PhD, pilot higher and deeper, and it doesn't mean you're happy. So the path to happiness is, and the Bible's path to happiness is completely different. The Bible's path to happiness, we're going to read it today, is humility. Say humility. In fact, someone once said, swallow your pride. It's not fattening. Talk today about humility. And there's many reasons humility leads to happiness, but I think the number one reason is pride. Pride leads to unhappiness. And here's the reason why. How many of you know that you can have all the money in the world, have all the education in the world, have a really nice house, a great marriage, but if there is a lot of conflict in your life, happiness says bye-bye? How many guys love conflict? You love conflict, like you seek it out. You just love that feeling in the bottom of your gut when there's conflict that's unresolved. You're like, I just feel so alive today. How many guys sleep better with conflict in your life? How many think better? How many know your conversations with your friends are better? No. And the reason that I think we all would agree that conflict, because you can be famous, you can have money, all those things, but if you have conflict, your relationships will be unhappy. And the reason I say pride is that pride is the cause of conflict. So humility would be the path to having harmony and unity without conflict. And why do I say that? Because in Proverbs 13, verse 10, it says, pride always, say always. I looked up the word always in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language. It means always. Pride always leads to arguments. And so I want to look today at the English Reader's Version. Or the easy to read version. I love how the author or the scholars who crafted this version wrote this today. But I want to look at Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11. And I want to look at Paul's explanation. And Paul proposes to us, I believe, if we read this today, and we'll read it, that if you have humility, humility leads to harmony, and harmony leads to happiness. So humility leads to harmony, and harmony leads to happiness. If you have pride, you're not going to have harmony. You're not going to have harmony. You're probably going to have conflict. If you have conflict, you're not going to be happy. And so let's read what it says here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Does your life in Christ give you strength? Does his love comfort you? Do we share in his spirit? Do we have mercy and kindness? If so, make me happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, having one mind, and being of one purpose. I want to pause there. Just think if every marriage had the same thoughts, they shared the same love, they had the same mind, and they had one purpose. How many want to know that's harmony? And how many want to know that you're gonna have a powerfully deep, intimate, great relationship if that defines you? It says, when you do these things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. And I like that word, pride be your guide. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But the opposite of humility is when pride is your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Jesus. And then he gives us an illustration here of humility, the opposite of pride. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal to God was something to be demanded. Instead, he gave up his place with God and he made himself nothing. He was born to be a human being and became a servant. That's Christmas. While he was living on earth as a man, he humbled himself and became fully obedient to God and God the Father, and even when it caused his death on the cross. That's Easter. So when God raised him from the dead in the highest place, God made his name greater than every other name so that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus and everyone in heaven and earth and under earth. One day, everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord and bring glory to the Father. Now, Paul is teaching us here about harmony. He's teaching us about being humility, because if you have one, in fact, I want to look here. It's a simple outline, and it's this. Humility leads to harmony, and harmony leads to happiness. It's simple. But if you don't have a harmony, you don't have unity in the home, guess what? You have conflict. And conflict will suck the joy. Conflict is like emotional vampires. It just sucks everything of life and joy out of relationships. And I love, here's the key verse. Verse 2 says, you make my joy complete. How many want complete joy? Anyone here want complete joy? Who wants incomplete joy? If you have a choice between joy complete and incomplete, you make my joy complete by having the same mind, sharing the same love, by being united in spirit and intent on one person. There's four types of harmony he's talking about. It's not in your notes, but you might find some room over here. Number one, there's mental harmony. That's when you make my joy complete by having the same mind. Mental harmony. In other words, you're thinking the same thoughts. Not like yes people, but you begin to say, let's have harmony in how we think. Secondly, emotional harmony. You make my joy complete by sharing in the same what? Same love. Your heart, love, you know, so have one in love, make the same love, united in love. And then he says this, and being united in spirit. In other words, there's spiritual harmony. How many want to know, you can think the right same thoughts and be in mental harmony, but being spiritual, have no harmony spiritually. But what happens if you have mental, emotional, and spiritual? And then lastly, directional harmony, intent on one purpose. Now, how many want to know, if you have that type of harmony, you're going to have a happy home. You're going to have full of joy in relationships because there's unity. Anyone ever been somewhere you walk into a room and realize, okay, these people are not on the same page? How you guys ever walked in your own bedroom and realized we're not on the same page? So he's talking about make my joy complete in other words, if you have this type of unity and this type of harmony, you're going to have happiness. That's the path to that. Can you imagine that type of harmony? I want that in my marriage. I want that in my relationship. I want that in my staffing, in my relationships with people. Harmony creates happiness. Now let's look at this, because he goes on and talks about pride and pride not being your guidance. So I want to talk about four habits that reduce conflict with others. Because I'm convinced that when you're one in mind, one in heart, one in spirit, and one in direction, that's harmony. And if we have that type of harmony, we don't have conflict in our lives, and we have relationships that are full of grace, full of truth, full of life, full of relationships. And Paul kind of unpacks it verse by verse here, so we're gonna look at it. But number one, the first habit to reducing conflict with others is number one, never let pride be my guide. And I extracted that from the text. No matter what relationship, No matter what the relationship is, I should never let pride be my guide. In other words, I need to realize, how many know everywhere you go, there you go? And there we mess it up. And so how do we let humility, in fact, pride's the root of all sin. How many know that? In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, Satan is kicked out of heaven. And this is what it says in verses 12 through 14. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You've been cast down from earth. He was a worship leader in heaven. If pride will turn a worship leader into the devil, what will pride do to us? It says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost height of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to make himself the Most High. And so pride, if pride's your guide, you set yourself up to be number one. I will ascend. I will be great. Spell pride. P-R-I-D-E. What's it right in the middle of pride is I. S-I-N. Pride. And when pride's our guide, and so pride says, I want it. I want it my way. I want it now. Burger King says you can have it that way. But sometimes we try to live like Burger King all the time. I can have it my way, when I want it, how I want it. It's all about me, and it causes all kinds of problems. Now, this is countercultural, but in our culture, we reward this type of I behavior. The most popular athletes, the most popular entertainers, the most popular social media stars are those that are the most arrogant and sometimes the most self-centered. We reward narcissism in America. Our culture rewards pride. Our culture rewards. Our culture does not reward humility. But God does. Paul says in verse 3, don't do anything from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Ambition, selfish ambition means it's all about me. Everything I do, I have an ambition. My aim is, it's me. And he says vain conceit. Conceit is where I'm always right. And so selfish ambition is it's all about me. Vain conceit is I'm always right. So selfish ambition and vain conceit is I'm always right. It's all about me. Now, how many ever met people like that? How many know it's fun to hang around people like that? No, because the whole world revolves around them. It's like they're the center of the universe. And God says, listen, don't let pride be your guide. In other words, don't be the center of your solar system. It's not all about you. Selfish ambition says it's about my needs. It's about my wants, my fears, my success, my career. How many of you have seen people walk out of marriages because it wasn't good for their career? That's selfish ambition. That's vain conceit. Never let pride be your guide. On the flip side, I'm going to say it another way, but number two, I must be humble or I'll stumble. You know, if I'm not humble, I'm going to stumble. In fact, I love what it says in Philippians chapter 2. I read the first part. Don't do anything about from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, say instead, be humbled and give more honor to others than you do to yourself. More honor to others than you do yourself. Humility has nothing to do with what you think of yourself. Humility has everything to do with what you think about other people. Say it again. Humility is not what you think about yourself, it's what you think of other people. Humility is not thinking of yourself less, it's thinking of other people more. And Paul says what? Paul says, instead be humbled and give more honor to others. In other words, think of other people more than you do yourself. Humility is not like, well, I'm just, oh, poor little worm am I. Humility is not that. Humility is when you think of others. Humility is not when you put yourself down. Humility is when you build other people up. Humble people build other people up. Great people make people feel great. If you want to be humble, you make your goal or life's end breathing life and hope into other people. You know, the word encourage means to pour courage into. How many of you guys have ever been around people that when you're around them, you feel like you're a whole lot better around them than you ever were before you got in their presence? How many of you guys ever been around people you realize, you know, I don't think they even notice I'm around, and I don't really like being around them because all they can think about is themselves. How many of you guys like those people? And so Paul is saying, if you want to be happy and you want your joy to be complete, then be the type of people that show humility and honor to others. Little people be little people. In other words, humility is not devaluing me. Humility is valuing other people. What would happen if we at True North Church made it our goal this year, every one of us this week, made it our goal to value the people around us this week? What would happen if we poured value into them? We honored them for who they were. We encouraged them. We spoke life into them. And I'll give you another way of saying it. Humility is not denying your strengths. How many of you guys have strengths? We all do. But it's also being honest about our weakness. There's a book I read a few years ago called The Dark Side of Leadership. Anyone ever read that book? It's written by it's an incredible book. In fact, we had to do it in seminary. And The Dark Side of Leadership is a book that recognizes that we have strengths. But every strength has a dark side. How many know that? How many know if people are full of grace and they give and they give, the dark side of that is they never take for themselves. It's the hungry baker syndrome. You give and give and give and feed everybody else, but you starve yourself because you never take value in making sure you're strong. But some people are so goal-oriented and type A personalities that they're driven, and to achieve their goal. But on the process, if their goal is helping people, they can step on people's heads on the way to their goal. That's the dark side of leadership. We all have a dark side, and understanding that our strengths have weaknesses and being honest about humility is being honest that we have strengths and weaknesses. Humility is just a fair estimation of who we are. Not just the good, but understand we also have the bad. Humility is being honest. And I don't know about that I'm good. Humility is I'm good at this. I'm not so good at this. You're good at this. I'm weak at this. And it's just being honest. The Bible says, be humble and give more honor to others than yourself, Paul said. Now, in James, the brother of Jesus said this, God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Now, we often look at that and say, there's a positive side and a negative side of that verse. The negative side is God opposes. How many of you guys want God to oppose you? How many of you guys want God to stand in front and say, I'm sorry, you can't go this way? I mean, oppose me, God literally, how many of you guys want to, I mean, we were at a party the other day and someone was there and she said, they're kind of sizing. She says, I realized I said something, she might be angry, but I looked at her and thought, I knew I could take her. And it's kind of an awkward moment in that party. And then, but how many of you guys have ever sized people up and thought, well, you know, if something really happened, I've never sized people up because I'm just like, I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? I'm Swiss. We don't fight. No. But God opposes. There's one thing to understand and study your opposition, but when God comes against you, how many want to know you don't go against God? And God opposes the proud. That's the negative side of that verse. But what's the positive side of this verse? God gives grace to the humble. In other words, you can live your life in opposition to what God wants, or you can say, God, I want the grace only you can give me. And grace comes because I humble myself. I choose to humble myself. See, what's grace? Grace is the ability to forgive when I don't feel like forgiving. Pride says, they got to apologize to me first. And humility says, I want God's grace because grace allows me to forgive and take ownership for my responsibility. Grace is the ability to resolve conflict with my spouse, even if I don't feel like it. Grace is the ability to compromise, to get along. It's the ability to build strong relationships. And we all need grace. Anyone here need grace? I need grace. You need grace? I need grace. We all need grace. The only way our relationships will last is with God's grace. And that happens with humility. God opposes the proud. And Paul says, honor others more than yourselves. There's this humility. The third, so don't let pride be your guide. I must humble myself. And there's a third habit. Number three, listen and pay attention. I struggle at this one. This is easy to preach, hard to do. Listen and pay attention. How many of you guys have gone into a restaurant and realized there's these little phones like this? And I have teenagers, and I can be at a restaurant, and I can have a teenager, I can have one of my kids can have a friend over, and they can be sitting at a table or a restaurant, and they could be having a conversation on this thing, never talking to each other verbally. You ever seen that? They call this generation screenagers. Seriously, there's books for screenagers. And I think we're becoming screenosapiens. We're not homo sapiens, we're screenosapiens. I mean, it's like the screen. It's like, you know, and how many guys if you want to be vulnerable, how many guys ever have the thing pops up that says how much time you've had on your screen this week? Anyone seen that? Anyone go, oh, snap. Maybe not snap, but oh, stink or shoot, I've been on it too much. I love what Paul says in verse 4. He says, don't be interested only in your own life, but be interested in what concerns others too. There's a powerful principle here. It's called the power of giving someone attention. Don't only be interested in what? In your own life, but be interested in what? In others' lives too. In other words, sometimes you gotta shut your life off, put it on pause, set it down over here, and focus your attention not on what you want other people to focus attention on, but on their interests, not just your interests. Now, how many wanna know that's different? In fact, I remember in when I was growing up, I preached the baccalaureate service. This was a long time ago when I graduated from high school, and we had a baccalaureate, and that's when they sponsored baccalaureate every year. That was a requirement if you went to graduation with baccalaureate. And they asked me to speak at it because I was the one kid that was going to be a preacher, I guess. And so I remember using this verse, don't only be interested in your own life, but in the interest of others. And I preached on this, and I remember sharing a story about Billy. And I forget where I found it, but Billy had been sick for a while, but for Christmas, he'd been given a puppy, and it's now in January. It's after Christmas, school started back up, and he's back in school, and he's outside playing in the yard. I don't know if it's where it was, but he was playing in the yard. It might have been the snow. It might have been somewhere where wasn't any snow. I don't know, and he's playing in the yard with his puppy, and this puppy jumps on top of him, and then he throws the puppy off and jumps. You know, have you ever seen a little kid play with puppies? It's an elementary kid. He's playing with a puppy, and all of a sudden, he just lays flat on his back, and the dog comes and licks his face and licking all over. You guys ever seen that? And the mom looks outside and she's like, she's getting disgusted because she sees this dog licking Billy's face. And Billy goes, and Billy looks at mom, and mom realizes it, and she's going, Billy, what are you doing? And Billy says, Mom, I haven't been sick for a couple weeks. The puppy's gonna be fine. He was thinking about the puppy. The mom was thinking about, where's that dog's tongue been? Don't only be interested in your own life, but be interested in the lives of concerned about the other ones around. If you're a parent, he's a great parent. If you're a spouse, here's an incredible spouse principle. If you're a teacher, if you're someone who wants to make an impact, back up and realize the goal of life is not to get people interested in what you're interested in. The goal is if you stop and start to pay attention about what they're interested in. I love it when you sit and talk with Pastor Bo. Pastor Bo has said this several times. I am a student of my wife. I pay attention. And then I have to go to the altar and go, oh God, help me. Because I feel guilty every time I'm around him. I'm not quite good enough. Because I wish that sometimes I was more of a student of the people around me and not asking them to be a student of me. Be more interested in what? Others than I am in everyone being interested in me. But Paul's teaching a principle. How many want to know that you probably have less conflict if your goal is to find out and serve the interests of other people, not just your interests? How many think there'd be less conflict? I think there's one word for this. It's called love. Another word for it, it's called humility. Are you interested in what your spouse says? Are you interested in what your kids say? Are you interested in what your husband says? Again, it's not natural because it's natural for us to care less for them than ourselves. How many of you guys know it's easier to care for ourselves over other people? In fact, I want to give you an example of how this is human nature to be more concerned about ourselves than others. So I want you real quick to look up toward like God was going to take a picture from heaven down, okay? Just look up in the sky real quick. And let's pretend, smile. God's gonna put you a picture on your refrigerator. And so, okay. Now if God took a little picture here, let's see, there we go. There was a flash. See that? And if I was to develop that real quick and I was to give you a picture with 110-120 people in it, whose photo are you gonna look for first in that photo? Whose face? I can tell you what's gonna happen if you looked at the photo. If I gave every one of you one right now, you'd go, oh man, my hair rocks. Some of you are gonna go, I didn't realize this shirt makes my stomach look so big. Or some of you are gonna go, oh man, I'm getting bald. I didn't know from that angle I was so bald. And your wife goes, God doesn't put a good roof on an empty barn, remember? No. You say, oh man, this color looks good on me. I need to wear this again. Or you know, I don't know, but I know this. Or, oh man, I blinked at the wrong time. I'll tell you what, for you, it would be a good photo if you looked good in the photo. It'd be a bad photo if you looked bad. It doesn't matter about the other 109 people in the photo, because all you care about in the photo is what? You. It's human nature. And really what we have to do, Paul is saying, change your frame of reference. It's not always about your interests. It's about the interests of other people around you. And the last principle, harmony comes. And in fact, let me ask you a frank question before I move to my last point here. Is, are you interested only in what concerns you? Have you slowed down enough to realize What are other people concerned about? I think there'd be probably less angst in our culture right now if people backed away and began to say, okay, I can't just be interested in my own agendas. What are the agendas of the people around? How can I understand the people around me? How many of you know we'd probably have a whole lot more harmony if pride wasn't our guide, if we stopped a little bit, we listened a little bit more, we paid a little bit more attention? Or how many of us get bored when our friends start talking about their interests? And you go, and the whole time you're going, you're thinking about what you're going to respond with and not hearing what they're saying. I'm the only one with my hand raised. Okay, few other honest people in here. It's all right, don't let pride be your guide. No, just kidding. We can listen without paying attention. How many know that? But to listen and pay attention is when I'm not only interested in my own interest, my own interests, but the interests of others. Let's learn the lost art of paying attention. And the fourth habit that Paul talks about today is, ask what would Jesus do? And I know, remember the old what would Jesus do bracelets, WWJD, and they were every different color, and they had thick ones, and they had long ones, and they had braided ones, and they had the rubber neoprene ones, and it was a big screen, what would WWJD, but I love what Paul says, your attitude should be the same. Say same. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. In other words, you need to act like Jesus. You need to have the attitude of Jesus. And so several attitudes Jesus had. Having an attitude like Jesus means a couple things. Number one, I don't demand what I think I deserve. In Philippians chapter 6, again, Paul pivots from talking about humility and don't let pride be your guide. And then he talks about, let's look at Jesus' example, because Jesus gave us an example of what it looks like to walk in humility. And the first thing he says in verse 6 is, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He emptied. Say emptied. He emptied himself of all he had. He didn't demand his rights. When you know, he was God. He chose to you know, the incarnation, Christmas is a, you know, I love the story of Christmas because Jesus was 100% God, but 100% man. He chose to walk away from his deity. It still was incarnate inside of him, but he chose to hang it up on a coat rack to say, I'll come back to heaven someday and pick that back up. But I'm coming down as a human being who's gonna wrestle and walk through the same things that you and I wrestle with. He chose, he didn't demand it because he had the rights. How many wanna know if anyone had the right to demand something with Jesus? But he chose to deny himself. He emptied himself of all he had. You ever been around demanding people? Years ago, we were interviewing a young couple to come on staff here. And they're talented, incredible people. We go to this restaurant, and there was a busy restaurant. A lot of people were there. And the wife of this young man ordered something, and it was the wrong order. You ever been at a restaurant where you've been embarrassed about how someone at your table treats the waiter because the order was wrong? Everyone ever been there? I mean, she just lit into this waitress, and I'm like going, well, you just literally told me not to hire your husband. I didn't say that out loud to her, but the way she treated the waitress, I'm thinking like, who do you think you are? The person made a mistake. But the moment you begin to demand what you think you deserve, you ever been around someone who demanded something? I think in this thing, that though he was God, he did not demand to cling to his rights as God. He emptied himself. In other words, you don't always have to get your way. And if it's wrong, you don't have to make it worse because someone else was wrong. That to be demanding and harsh on people. And Jesus showed us that he emptied himself. In other words, that there comes a time when you just have to, like I said earlier, you just have to go, God, I'm gonna swallow my pride right now. It's not gonna hurt me. And I'm not gonna demand what I think I deserve. I can be nice to people. And the second way we can be like Jesus is look for ways that I can serve. I love what it says. Jesus took on the nature of a servant, becoming a human like us. Now, how many wanna know, in our culture, this isn't a popular word right here. Took on the nature of a servant. God defines leadership in the Bible completely opposite from what we define leadership. Our culture says, man, step on the person's head on the way up the ladder. Let's get there at all costs. And Jesus came, he emptied himself, and then he took on the nature of a servant and he served. In our world, it's not more people serving you, or in our world, excuse me, the more people serving you makes you important. In the kingdom, it's the more people you serve that makes you important. It's different. One's about you, and the other's about them. Their interest, not your own. You humble yourself. You're not demanding. You're there to serve. See, biblically, self-esteem does not come from your salary. Biblically, self-esteem doesn't come from your status or your stuff. It comes from your service. And Jesus showed us, you serve people. You take the very nature. I'll tell you right now, understand, if you don't let pride be your guide, you learn how to listen to people. You humble yourself so you don't stumble. God will give you grace. You begin to pay attention to other people, and you literally begin to not demand. You empty yourself and you begin to serve. I'll tell you right now, you're probably gonna have a whole lot more harmony in your home. And if you have more harmony, you'll have more happiness. Because there's unity. I think all of us can make reasons why we shouldn't serve. Well, I've had a hard day. Someone else can help me right now. You know what I love about True North Church is the number of people who serve at True North. I want to say thank you for all those that serve. You know, we have our kids' conference this week, and we tried this a year ago. We thought, you know, hey, you know, let's see if people will donate the meals for the camps we've done, things like that. And so last year we did a camp, and people, this year we put all the craft list and the snack list. And the church, I mean, literally you as people in the church brought all the crafts, 100% of all the crafts came in, 100% of all the food came in. Why? Because you guys just have this servant attitude. I want to say thank you. But that's what Jesus would do. He came to serve, not to be served. And lastly, Jesus teaches us, I do what's right even when it's painful. How many know sometimes it's painful to do what's right? How many sometimes it hurts? It says in verse 8, while living as a man, Jesus humbled himself even more by being fully obedient to God, even when it meant his death on the cross. In other words, he came, he humbled himself, and he knew. You know, he even begged himself, not my will, but yours be done, Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that conversation, that war in the garden? And it was, God, I'm not gonna do what's right. I'm gonna do what's right, even if it means painful. Painful. In other words, sometimes you have to take the high road. How many wanna know the high road is sometimes harder than the low road? But you know something? The high road is the road we need to take, isn't it? Take the high road. In fact, I heard someone say once, you know, when Jesus said, when they ask you to take walk 1 mile, give them, carry their bags 2 miles. And I heard someone say once, there's no traffic jams on the second mile. Most people do what's required and stop. Jesus says, listen, man, to do what's right, even if it's painful, that's what you do. And aren't you glad that Jesus did what was right, even though it's painful? Aren't you glad that he went to the cross to die for us? And I love the next verse. It goes on to say, because of this, God exalted Jesus to the highest honor. Why? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus was, God exalted him to the highest honor and made his name great, greater than every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every, on heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue would confess Jesus is Lord. The reason that we even, ultimately, every one of us will humble ourselves someday, won't we? And we'll have to, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Lord. We're gonna close in a moment, but if you leave here today and forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. But if you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost what? Everything. I believe that. The Bible says it's appointed once for men to die and after that to face judgment. The Bible says life is like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. Our life is not, we're not promised. How many of you know we're not promised tomorrow? If you're here today and you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, we always say at True North, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. A, admit you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And C, confess him as Lord. The Bible says if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Not saved from taxes, not saved from difficult times, but saved from the sin that separates us from Jesus. If you're here, you've never prayed that prayer before, I'd like to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Or if you're online right now, you've never acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned and I acknowledge my sin. And today I ask you to please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross to forgive me, to be my Savior, my life leader. So today, please forgive me and please be my Savior. And today I acknowledge you as the leader of my life and the Lord of my life. I confess you as the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.